Thank you, Sister Lolo. Okay, brethren, at this time, we'll invite Pastor Ramakon to come with this afternoon's sermon.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Church of God International here in London. We are always very pleased to welcome you here. And, of course, we greet those who are joining us via the media, the internet, and trust that you will certainly feel benefited by your stay with us today. You know, as I come to the podium, I come with a deep concern about what is happening right at this time internationally with the spread of the coronavirus, which began just a little over a week ago, but which has soared. And by some estimate, it seems to have gone beyond 10,000 infected persons in China. And there are several countries outside of China that are now finding positive testing of these this virus, whilst it is not extensive in the countries out of China, nor is it extensive in China considering the population there. The fact is that it is a very subtle type of virus, which seems to not manifest itself. In other words, one can actually be carrying the virus, but it hasn't yet been clearly identified in the carrier of it. Hence, the need for containment, of persons who are traveling to spend sometimes 2 weeks, in a quarantined area to determine whether the virus really is there. So it's a kind of a difficult sort of virus to be dealing with. In fact, it is now established that it has superseded the damage done by the SARS virus in terms of the number of people affected. I think the SARS was somewhere around 8,000. In this particular case, you are talking about superseding now 10,000. So this is really a matter for much concern. We really, stand with the people of China who are going through this in a more intense way than other parts of the world. Particularly that for their own safety, countries across the world have decided not to fly in to China. In other words, there won't be any sort of traffic, taking place, their airlifts and so on, except for those countries that are going in to sort of rescue their nationals. And what that means is that the Chinese economy is taking a severe blow. So this is not just about the disease, it's also about the effect on the economy. How it will pan out is yet to be seen. But similarly, the stock market, not only in China, but in the United States and in other parts of the world, in Asia, is falling. And when you see the stock markets falling, you know that it really is taking an effect on the economy. Now, just imagine, this is really just at the beginning, and we hope that it doesn't go far away from the beginning. But should this virus begin to soar at exponential levels, as viruses are likely to spread, if it is not contained, if we do not find solutions for it, it is likely that we are entering into a very big danger zone. You'll recall we have spoken here regarding the end time and the trumpets. We recall that the first trumpet symbolized the destruction of the vegetation, a third of the vegetation, and by fire. And we are literally seeing in very significant levels of destruction of the forestry in different countries taking place. Australia, as we speak, is presently experiencing still a lot of wildfires. The same thing, has happened in the Amazon, the largest forest area on that side of the world. And, of course, in the United States, in California and other parts of the United States, there have been significant fires. What this says to us is that there are more reasons to believe the Word of God than there are not.
Exactly.
I know many people are skeptics, and they wonder whether, the Word of God, okay, it's, probably a book that, it's good to read for the Psalms and things like that. But what most of us do not realize is that two-thirds of the Bible is prophetic. Of the Bible is prophetic. So what it means is that there's a lot that the Bible tells you about the future. It tells you a lot about what is to come. And for that reason, it is important that we align the Bible with our newspapers, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. You keep the Bible in your left hand, or the newspaper in your left hand, the Bible in your right hand. But whichever it is, you can be seeing that what you're reading in your newspaper is already written in the Bible. It's already telling you about these destructions that are coming. We pray that this virus is not such a virus that will take on great proportions. But we have no reason for saying it's not, because we know something of this sort will happen.
Yeah.
As to whether this is it, is something that we wait and see. But as we come, we have begun the month of February, and it is time for us to begin to think about the upcoming season of the spring festivals, the early spring festivals of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Passover is on Tuesday, April 7 in the evening. Tuesday, April 7th in the evening. Let's think about it. You're already in February, so after the month of March, you're in the first week of April, and this is April 7th. So we're not too far away from the day of the Passover. And we know that the days of Unleavened Bread begin on the evening of April 8. It's also called the night to be much observed. And so we will have a high holy day service on Thursday, April 9, the day part of that feast. And then for 7 days thereafter, we eat unleavened bread. It takes us up to April 15. which will be the last day of unleavened bread. Now, these are not just dates. These are significant times appointed by God and made holy for holy use. They are times that are coming when God designated them before the foundation of the earth, and he carries out his purpose on them. That is why Christ was crucified at the time of Passover. That is why the Israelites were delivered from Egypt at the time of Passover. We have to understand they are important dates on which God does significant work. We know that it is during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is a time when a significant number of miraculous events were carried out by Jesus while he was on the earth. And it is significantly also a miraculous event in the Old Testament. It was during the days of unleavened bread that God parted the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to go across. A mighty miracle that God carried out so that they could get away from the enemy. It was the day on which they were baptized, because crossing the Red Sea was a form of baptism for the children of Israel. So these are times that God has designated. They are holy times, and we have to plan for them. That is why we begin now to speak about the approaching of these festivals and to do the preparation, because the preparations are not simply in the bread and wine that is prepared for Passover. That is just the literal, physical part of it. The real Passover is the preparation of ourselves for partaking of this feast. And so it is good for us now to begin to think about it. In other words, life is filled with so many issues, so many things that tend to hold us back. And there are times when we have to come to a realization. And this is why God gives us these days, to prepare for them. Because even the time of the coming of Christ, God gives a day to prepare for. It's called the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And that is in order that it does not come upon us suddenly. We've spoken about that in the past, and we'll talk about it again when that time comes around. But few people are aware that God has designated these feasts to carry out very important events in his plan of salvation. That is why the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost. God did not find another day. He used the day of Pentecost, the same day he used in the Old Testament, to give his law to Israel at Mount Sinai. So all these things need to be understood, why these things are so important. Some people see these as rituals. They see it as works and things of that nature. Not in God's eye. God, in giving these festivals, he speaks about them as the feasts of the Lord, not the feast of Moses, not the feast of Israelites or Jews. The feasts of the Lord, which means that whenever you fail to observe them, you are really rejecting God himself, because he places his presence in these feasts. And all of us know about preparation. We know about the need for preparation, the importance of preparation. That preparation, a particular spiritual preparation, is not something that comes very easily. It is not just a matter of saying, Lord, forgive me. God wants us to walk the talk. He wants us to be able to demonstrate in our lives the things that we say that we believe. And so we are not unfamiliar with preparing, because all of us, at some time or another, in some circumstance or another, we prepare for the things that are important to us. If a couple is expecting a child to be born, they prepare for the birth of the child. They make preparations ahead of the birth. If we are planning to go off to study, to school, we do preparations for that. And sometimes we prepare 2 years ahead to get into the college of our choice. We prepare for jobs, job interviews, and we do that very well. We go and we do our research and we try to be ready for it. We make preparations for so many things, acquiring a home, or simply just a matter of doing daily chores. We plan ourselves and organize ourselves to do them. And so the very principle we are called upon to do in the scriptures, God has called us to the importance of preparation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and start in verse 28, you see there, he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. That's a Passover. That examination is not something that is done overnight or in haste. We must be able to prove ourselves. And this is a duty. When he says ought, it's not might. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement that we should examine ourselves. God wants us to get into a mode of reflection, a mode of readiness. It's just, when you fly on these airlines, after you're probably cruising for so many miles, and it's going to be time to land, maybe a half an hour before landing, you begin to hear, we are about to land. Buckle your seatbelts. Cabin crew, start getting ready. you get all the instructions are out there. People start to clean up. They come take up all your garbage. They're getting, and you turn off your cell phones and all the rest of it. All the things that you have to do, you're preparing to land. This is the kind of thing that we are accustomed to. But somehow when it comes to spiritual things, it doesn't quite get home to us how important it is. Let a man examine himself. That means we must come to know ourselves. We must know what to examine for. And we know what to examine for by looking into the scriptures. The scriptures tell us about the fruit of the Spirit. The scriptures tell us about sin. It tells us the things that God wants and he doesn't want of us. We need, therefore, not to guess what it is that we must do, but to know what it is that God requires us to do. We must think about the relationships we have. We must think about the many plans that we have. We must think about the priorities, how we prioritize our lives. All these things are critical. We examine ourselves because in life we pick up habits without knowing it. And, a habit just becomes a part of us. And we wonder because of the fact that, you live in a world where many things, times are changing and ways of life are changing and the technology is changing. And we try to adapt to what life requires of us. So we have to keep in mind that what is it that we are looking for in ourselves. Sometimes when we look in ourselves, we are somewhat reserved about whether we can give up this particular thing. Something that is near to us, something that is dear to us. And we say, well, can I really give up this? How am I going to survive? Am I paying my tithes? You say you can't afford it, but a decision has to be made. Are you going to pay or are you not going to pay? And what is the consequence of not paying tithes? Do you know what the Bible says about it? These are things that come into self-examination because it's all about whether we are living up to, we are complying with God, what God requires of us. And it takes a level of objectivity for us to examine ourselves. Because we tend to examine others more objectively than we would examine ourselves. We tend to look at people and we see what they do and so on, and we will give reasons for why we think the way we think about how they do, what we think of them. Of ourselves, we're ready to say, I'm okay. We're ready to say, I'm doing well. We're ready when someone tells us something about ourselves, you say, who are you talking about, me? You know, because you can't believe that you are the person that is being so classified or categorized or described. But that is part of it. So self-examination can be costly. It can cause us to have to do the things that we don't want to do. But if the Bible requires it, and this is why this period we go through is going to be very difficult. If you look at Jeremiah 17 verse 9, it tells you why it is so difficult, it's so hard to do self-examination. Jeremiah 17 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Because it puzzles us that our hearts, our own hearts, can be so deceitful. And yet we can't appreciate that it is. We haven't agreed. We think that, well, yeah, maybe there's some little things, you know, but really, I'm okay. That is why it asks, who can understand it? It's difficult to understand. It is something that has to be considered. We need time to reflect. Reflect in prayer. Reflect in fasting. Reflect in the quiet moments of the morning before everyone else gets up. You are there and you're looking and you're thinking about and you're examining what your particular situation is. Look at 1 John 3, verse 19, 22. It points out to us a particular experience, if you may, that can help us to know if we are in the walk, if we are aligned with God. It says this: this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. How? Verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemns us. Woo! Really? How many times has your heart condemned you? And I ask the same question of myself. Isn't it true that our hearts tend to make us rationalize our wrongs so that we feel good? But until we can get to the point where we enable our hearts, we free our hearts from the control of our mind and conscience, to allow our hearts to speak to us whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So it means that if we are not in a form where we are capable of being condemned by our hearts, then, you know, we may be resisting something. But also, if truly and honestly, there's no condemnation, our hearts do not condemn us, then it would mean that we are in a good standing. In other words, our conscience. And the conscience of man is really the judgment seat in our being that God gives us, where we can really feel a sense of judging ourselves. You know, there are so many things that our conscience helps us to find out about ourselves. But we sometimes train our consciences to do what is wrong or to justify what is wrong. Our consciences, if you notice sometimes, there's something that when you did it first, you felt very badly about it. You thought that, wow, how did I ever do that? And you thought you'd never do it again. But you watch. Go again and do the thing one or two more times. And sooner or later, our conscience doesn't bother us. Our conscience tend to be comfortable. Because we have told our conscience that this is okay for me. So the training of our conscience to love righteousness and to hate sin is a very important step that we all need to take. 1 Corinthians 11:29 gives us this warning. It says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is saying to us that we are warned that if we do not prepare, if we do not make the necessary preparation for coming into this season, then there is a very serious consequence. We are eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. And what it means is that the judgment of God, and God justs righteously, and it means that the consequences flowing from that judgment are things that we will bear. So this is something that Paul encountered in the church, and he spoke with them about it in verses 17 to 22 of the same 1 Corinthians 11. He was seeing certain behaviors that did not conform to the kind of behaviors that Christians should have. And he was pointing it out to them. You know, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you came together, not for the better, but for the worse." So he was seeing a deterioration in their behavior. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And he says, "And in part I believe it." But look at why he believes it. Verse 19. "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." What is that saying to us? It is saying to us that God allows problems to occur in the church. Problems of relationship, and there is a reason for it. He is looking to see how we react to those conditions, because it is that reaction that tells God how, whether we are in line with his will, his word, whether we are living the life of a Christian. So this is very interesting that Paul would say that. He says, the reason I would believe that there is this before you is because I know it is supposed to happen. Because by it happening, it happens for a purpose. For there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized. But when the factions come, are we recognized as the ones who are worthy or the ones who are unworthy? Because at the end of the day, you're going to find where the sheep is separated from the goats. So these are very important. So he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not for the Lord's Supper, to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. They had a very wrong kind of attitude and behavior towards, having the Lord's Supper. So these are parts of the things that God is looking for in us. And over the period, the weeks that are ahead of us, we are supposed to now be in a mode where we are focusing up on the quality of our Christian life and how it manifests the characteristics of the Spirit of God in us. And then he says to them, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. The word sleep is there, but I want us to understand that the sleep, the Bible calls death sleep. Because he's saying that those are some of the consequences. I think the Word of God is so it is so thorough, and it shows that God understands us so well that he speaks the language of in ways that we can understand. Because the very things that he says here are the things that we can experience, the things that we can relate to. We know that there are times when, now everybody's going to die. And everybody gets sick from time to time. But the kind of sickness he's talking about here, a sickness that was not due, a sickness that it is not caused by simply a virus. It's caused because of a behavior. It's caused because of sin. So the sickness, disobedience, the sickness falls upon us. And this is very important. So therefore, whoever eats the bread must also do so in a worthy manner, because if we do it in an unworthy manner, then these kinds of repercussions will come upon us. Look at what it says in verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Verse 31. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So that is what we are talking about. That is why is a period when we are able to judge ourselves. We take a break. We take a break from the hard doctrines. And we get into a mode where we are looking at the impact of the things that we are taught. How much, and that's exactly what Brother Gary said in his sermon earlier, because we are looking at how much are the things that we learn impacting our lives to transform us to come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That is what we are, God expects of us, and we need not find ourselves in that kind of thing. Preparedness is a big thing in the Bible. It is something that God requires and expects of us that we understand the importance of being prepared, because we must be prepared ultimately to meet him when he returns. So the practice of preparedness is a part of the Christian culture, is a part of what we are supposed to be doing. Preparedness. When God was to have judged the world during the time of Noah and to bring devastation, destruction, where only one family was left afterwards, there was a significant period of preparation. He said to Noah, build this ark. He gave Noah all the specifications. And it took years for that ark to be built. It required faith for Noah to continue to do it. Because God did not say, give Noah the exact time. He just said, build the ark. And not only that, but the idea that there were people who were criticizing Noah during the time of the building of the ark, because it made no sense. Let us think about it. It made no sense what Noah was doing, because nobody had any sort of experience of anything called flood at the time. So when Noah tells them that he's building the ark because, you know, it's for water and for flood. Come on. And there was no building it. On dry land, way up there. You know, people are saying, this guy is gone cuckoo. This guy is not right. We better see if we can get some psychological treatment for Noah. Because he's out there saying he's building this ark. And, you know, and look at how big it is. Look at how large it is. But the ark was being built in preparation for the flood. That was the preparation that was going on. And the people did not know. God says to Noah in verse 21 of Genesis 6. He says, as for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them, for your family. So, all of that Noah was doing, he was getting food, gathering it, putting it aside, and he was ensuring that everything that God told him that he would do. Matthew 24, verse 42 to verse 43, Jesus emphasizes there the need for preparation. He says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That was kind of the thing that Noah was going through. He didn't know when the flood was going to come. He only knew that God says, you build this ark. You do all the things that I told you. Build in the way that I told you. And it was strictly obedience by faith. Strictly obedience by faith was in operation. No experience of anything called a flood. He doesn't even know how devastating this thing would be. And this is the kind of faith that God calls us to have in him. The faith which believes God because he is God, because he knows, because you have evidence of his power through the creation, the things that he has created. You know. So if he says so, it is so. People do not believe the trumpets that are in the book of Revelation. They believe it is another Nostradamus who has written it there. They just believe that this is something that is fictitious. Jesus again. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. What he's saying to us? He's saying that we know what preparation is. He's saying we have experience because we know we close our doors at night to avoid the robbers from coming in. We do things, so we do prepare. So it is not a matter of a lack of knowledge about the importance of it. The problem is out of defiance or ignorance or disobedience that this happens. Verses 1 to 3 of to 13 of Matthew 25, which was read for us. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. That was pure oil. That is like the food that Noah is packing away. He knows he's going to be out there putting in enough food, because God told him what he was to compile and put away. And then it goes, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, because the bridegroom says, I cometh quickly. He says, it is near. From the days of Paul, the apostles, they thought that Christ was going to come back during their lifetime. Many of them thought so. Even Joe Jesus says, it is not for me to know. It's not for you to know. It's only my Father in heaven, who knows. But, so we have to plan for the delay. We don't plan just to say he's coming. We have to plan also that he may delay his coming. And while the delay is coming, I'm going to take a lot of flack for it, because I've been telling people that he's coming. And they say, well, I know. By now, you should be here. 2,000 years? No. Well, they say, well, I'm expected. You know, he would have been here now. And for that reason, I don't really believe that it is true. Many people thought that after World War II, that was it. That was it, when Christ would have appeared. And as a result, that's one of the reasons for the secular behavior of countries like Britain, how secular they've got. They went through these wars, they know it was the end. You go back and look at your hymn books, and you will see that most of the hymns that are written there were written during the 1800s and coming through into the 1900s. They're written there, were written here in Europe, most of them. Because people were expecting, they were expecting the coming of Christ. And there was a fervor, there was a revival, if you may, taking place. And then it didn't happen. Why? We didn't read well. Because he says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and so on, but the end is not yet. He said it, but we read over it, that when these things happen, it's going to happen, but the end is not yet. Because there are some things that must happen before Christ returns. We need to know what those are. And we talk about them in the sermons that we have done in the past, and will again do in the future. It says, so they got drowsy and began to sleep. What does that mean? It means that we have sort of backed off. The zeal is not there. Right? We're beginning to lose zeal. We're beginning to lose interest. We drop back. We used to go to church, but we go now and then. We used to read the Bible, but we read it now and then. We used to pray, but we pray now and then. We got drowsy, we got sleepy, and we are not as alert. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes. Come out and meet him. And so, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you. Go instead and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, now, you know, these are good people, you know. They really wanted to enter the kingdom. Because they ran out, they're going to go then and get some for themselves. Because they want to meet the bridegroom. So it's only that they're foolish. It's not that they are unrighteous. It's not that they're ungodly. They're just foolish. And for that reason, they went out because they said, I have to go to the bridegroom. I mean, you know, you can imagine them saying that. So they ran out trying to get it. But those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Oh my goodness. That's kind of hard. But the big lesson is here. And why is this written here? It's written because God does not want this to happen to us. So he gives us this parable, if you may, in an illustration, to help us to understand the importance of being prepared. So, preparation, spiritual preparation, is a key role, a key responsibility of everyone who calls himself or herself a Christian. Mark 13, verse 33 to 37. Mark 13, 33. Take heed. Keep on the alert, or be on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. How are we on the alert? What is it that you're doing that would tell you that you are on the alert? Same question goes for me. It is important that I do not deceive myself, and that there are clear ways in which I am on the alert. To be on the alert is to be watching, is to be looking, is to be expectant of the whatever it is that you are looking for, that it is coming. You're not looking because you think it will never come. You know it is going to come, but you don't know when. And therefore, you are going to be on the alert. You keep watching every now and then, even though someone is talking to you and so on. You ever see, sometimes you're in a meeting and you're expecting someone else to arrive, and while you're there talking, you just keep looking around to see if the person has come, and but you're still talking. You're doing what you're doing, but your mind is also occupied with the thing that you're expecting, that which you're expecting. So it is a practice, an ability that we all need to develop in order to be on the alert. To be on the alert, it means that we are preparing for it. We are ready for it. So, you know, at the time when the Israelites were eating the Passover, they were to eat with their belts and their whatever, their rods, whatever it is that you're going to walk with, but ready. Eat it in haste. So we are always on haste. Ready and waiting. Luke 12, 25 to 38. We're talking about spiritual readiness. And we are aligning that with the fact that we know what it is to be prepared. Preparedness or readiness is the same meaning. So it is... It is something that we are accustomed to doing in life, but we must bring that practice into our Christian life. It says, be dressed in readiness. That's Luke 12, 35 to 38. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, the master himself and serve, just the way Jesus washed the feet of his disciples at the time of Passover. He's showing how you were treated at the supper. So, alert at all times, praying that you may have strength, praying that you'll escape the temptations and the challenges of the world and the calamities that are coming upon the world. Pray that these things will not overtake you. All of us must pray. And so the time will come when we can stand before God with a conscience to know that we did it and it was worth doing it, because this is what it's all about. So we are on a journey, and we begin our journey now to the Passover and to unleavened bread, which is just a matter of 2 months away, this month and next month. The other month is Passover. And what it means that in coming up, all the things that we need to do for spiritual growth and spiritual strengthening, we are supposed to do that. If we need to amend our ways and to catch up on ourselves, correct ourselves, that we must do. We close with Joel 2, verse 12 to 13. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity if we will call upon him. Amen.